Good morning, everyone. We're going to carry on with the book of Colossians this morning. You'll be pleased to know that I've spent all week and learnt how to say Colossae. After last, I think I might have said it probably about 10 different ways in my last message, having no idea. I even went on Google and I found a little speech thing. It could say it exactly back to me. Colossae. It's all very easy. Unfortunately, I had no time for my sermon after I did that. So. All right, so I'll just pray and then we're going to carry on with Colossians where we got up to last time. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, it says in the Bible that your word is living and it's active. And we would just ask this morning that this message from your word, Lord, would be that to us. It would be living and active in our lives, Lord. We just ask that you will speak, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, and that we will have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last time we started the book of Colossians, and we saw that overall Paul was pretty happy with them. He was pretty chuffed by this church. He had never actually been to the church at Colossae at all. But he had a report of how they were going. And there were a couple of things that stood out last time that we looked at. There were a couple of things that were making a difference in the lives of the Colossians. One was it said that Paul had heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and the love that they had for all the saints. And it says, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. So they knew of this heavenly hope, this hope that actually changed their lives down here. It actually meant that they had more faith and they had more love for one another because they knew what was to come. And we looked last time a bit to do with this heavenly hope that all Christians have. The other thing that it said in the first little passage that we looked at is it talked about how that they were bearing fruit and increasing, and it says that it's even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul was saying that they were bearing fruit. He had heard about the fruit that they were bearing, and he linked it back to actually understanding the grace of God. And we just talked about that as well. How an understanding of God's grace actually leads to a fruitful life. All right, so I wanted to carry on. And this morning we're going to look at verses 9 to 14. And it's a prayer. It's basically Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And remember, Paul at this time, he was in a Roman prison. Okay, so he couldn't actually physically go out and see them and help them. He couldn't really. He was sort of, his hands were tied, I guess you could say, in the natural, and slightly in the spiritual. But what he could do is he could pray. So he was either under house guard. He probably had guards who were watching over him. There's not a lot that he could do, but he could pray for them. And as I was kind of thinking about that, I was thinking a lot of the times the problems that we have, they just seem far too big for us. Do they not? Sometimes you go through things and you just think, okay, I don't know what to do here. But we can always pray, you know. We can always commit it to the one who is not bound by anything. It's the Lord Jesus. So that's what Paul did, and he prayed in verses 9 through to 14. So we'll read what he says here. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this, Paul basically had four requests that he made in his prayer for these Colossians, and basically four remembrances, four things that he actually wanted them to remember as well. So we'll just look at the very first one. In verse 9 it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the first request that Paul had, what he was praying from this Roman prison for the Colossians, is that they would actually be filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the knowledge of God's will. Often when you talk about, you know, what's the will of God, you kind of think, you know, should I take that job? Should I marry that girl? Should I move to this place? You know, all the sort of the little things that we go through thinking, what's the will of God for me in this particular situation? And God, if it's important, you know, can, he will give us direction and answers on these things. But I think in this actual prayer here, Paul's talking about something far greater than just, you know, just those little sort of daily or sometimes weekly or monthly things that we pray. He's talking about the overall eternal purpose and plan and will of God for everyone, all Christians, whether they be there, here, up, down, young, old, whatever. It's the will of God, the purpose and overall plan of God. In the Amplified, it just says, it says that you may be filled with the full, deep and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and the purposes of God and an understanding and discernment on spiritual things. So Paul prays, first of all, that we would be filled with this purpose and this knowledge and this understanding of God, his ways and his will. John MacArthur, I looked up just what he said, and he said that word filled is plero, and it actually means to be filled to the full, completely and abundantly. And he said it has a thought associated with it that means to actually being controlled by that which you're filled with. And he gave some examples. He talked about how when Jesus spoke of his departure, it says the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow. So they were actually filled to the full with sorrow because Jesus was actually going to go. He talked about when Jesus healed the paralytic, it said the crowd was filled with fear. Kind of an odd thing maybe to be filled with after a healing, but maybe it was talking about a godly fear possibly, a godly awe of who Jesus was. Talked about when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage. Completely filled with rage because he healed someone on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing to do. It talks about how the disciples were filled to the full with the Holy Spirit and how Stephen in the book of Acts was full of faith. And we know that he gave that awesome sermon before being stoned, but he was full of faith. So whatever it is that fills you actually is a controlling influence, whether it be filled with fear, filled with sorrow, or filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul says here, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and God's purposes, God's plan. And I was just sort of thinking, it's a strange age in which we live. When you talk about the knowledge of God and knowing, you know, having a knowledge of God and his plans, there's an absolute abundance, is there not, of Christian books, of things about the Christian life. You know, we live in this age where you can go to your computer, you can basically push a button, you can find out what everybody has ever said in any age about anything, basically, almost. You know, there's as much knowledge as you want. And yet, we're actually lacking in a knowledge of the plans and the purposes and the will of God. It's a strange, strange age to live in. you know, I was thinking about it, that talks about the last church before the return of Jesus Christ being Laodicea. And one thing that Jesus said about that church is that actually they were spiritually blind. And he counsels them to buy eye salve for their eyes so they actually can see. And there's a difference between naturally blind and being spiritually blind. If you're naturally blind, you know you're blind. If you're spiritually blind, you actually don't actually see. You think you can see. And Laodicea, they thought they had everything. They thought that they were really good. They actually couldn't see the fact that they couldn't see. That's really blind.
They couldn't see that he was outside the church.
No, that's right. Yeah, so the age that we live in, when it, you know, when it wants to know God's purposes and plans and things like that, you know, I was thinking about a few years ago, a book, you know it, called the Prayer of Jabez, was sold, and millions were praying this prayer. And it basically boils down to, bless me, give me more, stay with me, and keep me from any pain. That's fairly much what the Prayer of Jabez is. The actual prayer, if I was going to give you the longer version, it says, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from any harm, and it may not pain me. So basically, bless me, give me more, stay with me, and keep me from any pain. Millions of Christians all around the world prayed that repeatedly, incessantly, all the time. Is that necessarily the will of God, or is that the will of man? It's a strange age in which we live, you know. We have all these books, all this knowledge on tap, but not necessarily knowing the actual heart of God. C.S. Lewis, just a bit of a side issue, but he said something which I think is pretty good advice. He said, it's a good rule after reading a new book never to allow yourself another new one till you've read an old one in between. Which is, it's good advice for this age. We've got a whole lot of new books coming out, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they are actually wise in terms of the purposes and plans of God. I had, just as an example, I had an email come in through the website that I run, and it was from a guy in Nigeria, and he was asking quite a few questions, and he just wanted, I guess, my take on these things, because in Nigeria, the prosperity gospel has taken an absolute hold, especially amongst the Pentecostal churches in Nigeria. Nigeria's got a stack of Christians, or people claiming to be Christians. And yet, let me just read out what he said. He talked about how the prosperity gospel, and he was writing in to ask what I thought about the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel has taken a deep root, and I see this as the main problem why there is so little impact on mainstream society. This is in Nigeria. The main reason a lot of people get born again here is because God wants to prosper them. And nothing more so that we end up with a lot of milk-teeth Christians trying to use God as an alternative ATM machine, and loads of dictator-type men of God, in quotations, who just keep fleecing the flock and amassing power along with the wealth. But it's not my place to judge, he said, after saying all that. Yeah. And so I actually asked him, and I wrote back what I thought, and I actually just asked him when it kind of came into Nigerian churches, because I was just interested. And he said the Nigerian churches started to change sometime in the mid-90s when the economic situation of the country became dire. And I believe that this coincided with the full emergence of Pentecostal churches in the country. I guess a lot of these preachers came back from the US with their various certificates of theology and divinity, and had encountered the prosperity gospel firsthand. It caught on really quick because loads of people needed something to believe in with regards to alleviating their poor financial situations. It says, this isn't saying that all Pentecostal preachers in Nigeria are false. It's just that it all got really mixed up in a major way. So we have, you know, Paul's praying in this first request for the Colossians is that they would actually know basically the will of God, the plans, the purpose of God for Christians in this life. Know the heart of God, you know, and we get sidetracked by a lot of different things. And we're pretty skilled, I think, at looking at the situations that come into our lives according to our own will. We've had a lot of time to perfect that. A lot of time to sort of think, well, what do I think in this situation? Or how can I get out of this situation? And a lot of our prayers are also, just Lord, get me out of this situation, if it's a difficult situation. It takes a lot, it's a lot harder, and takes more time to actually start to seek the Lord. Okay, well, what do you actually want me to know and to learn? And how do you want me to change? And how do you want me to react in this situation? It's a lot harder. But that's what God, that's what Paul was praying for here, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let me just read a quote. It's by a pretty famous pastor and author by the name of A.B. Simpson. And he was just talking about the effort that takes a little bit of effort to know God's heart, know God's will, but how important it is. And he just says, God has hidden every precious thing in such a way that it is a reward to the diligent, a prize to the earnest, and a disappointment to the slothful. He says, the nut is hidden in its thorny case. The pearl is buried beneath the ocean's wave. The gold is imprisoned in the rocky bosom of the mountain. The gem is found only after you crush the rock. And so too, truth and God must be earnestly sought. But to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I quite like that. You know, the nuts, you've got to put in a little bit of effort to get that nut out. It's in this little thorny case. You know, the pearl, okay, that's a great thing to find, but you've actually got to dive right down. It's buried beneath the ocean's wave. The gold, it's in the rocky mountain. It's got to take effort to actually get it. And same with the gem. And it's the same with God's ways, God's purposes, God's plans. So anyway, so that's the first thing that Paul prayed for these Colossians, that they would actually be filled with this knowledge of his will. The second request in verse 10 says that so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So basically Paul's saying, okay, it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, it's actually knowledge of God's plans and purposes so that it'll actually have an impact on how you live down here. That you'd actually want to please him and that you'd actually bear fruit. It's knowledge for a purpose. In Corinthians, Paul just says this, and you all know this verse, very familiar. And it says, it's actually read out probably at every wedding, actually the later part is. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So basically he's just saying, like, you can know everything. You can have all knowledge, all wisdom, everything. But if it doesn't actually outwork in a life of love, then it's just like a dong. It's nothing. So Paul's second request was for a worthy walk and a life pleasing to God. I was talking to Mum the other night, and she was saying that she's been thinking more and more about what Jesus will say to her when she actually gets there. And I guess the thought behind it was whether, you know, she's living a pleasing life to him. You know, and I think we all think that at times, probably more so when you get nearer your end of your life. But what would the Lord actually think of the life that I've lived? You know, have I tried to live, you know, and seek him and according to his will and his purposes? Am I pleasing the Lord? You know, the Bible does say that God can be pleased and can be displeased. And even in this verse that we just read, it says that to please him in all respects. That was one of the requests of Paul's. You know, Enoch, it says in the Bible, was a man It says that pleased God. And it just says that he walked with God and then was not. But until God took him, it says he walked with God. You know, it's that pleasing of God. What pleases God? Faith, dependence, obedience. These are the things. All right, we'll look at the third request in verse 11. And he says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the third request that Paul had for the Colossians is that they would actually have spiritual power. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. Just as a bit of a side note, you've probably heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. The guy behind that was a Swedish chemist by the name of Alfred Nobel. And he actually invented dynamite. And so he actually used this word dunamis from the Greek. And he was Swedish, and so he put it on the end, so it was dunamite. And from that we get dynamite. But it was basically that kind of thought. That's what it kind of means. It's a power in the Greek. It actually literally means miraculous power. So Paul was praying that they would be filled with this miraculous power. And you kind of think, well, for what? You know, is it to heal the sick? Is it, you know, to move mountains, command nations, you know, to control the angelic forces? What is it that we are filled with this power, this dunamis, and this might from God for? And here it is. It says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Not necessarily what you would think you need God's dunamis, his power and his might for. Just for patience and steadfastness. But we do. Absolutely. There's a lot of things that buffered us in this Christian life. And if you're going through a difficulty, and obviously the Colossians, we don't know really the background as to why Paul was praying these things, but he was praying them for a reason. So they must have been going through something that required patience, endurance, steadfastness. And if you've gone through a difficulty, you know that patience and endurance is very easy at the start. Goes on a little bit further, and it gets a little bit harder. If that difficulty goes on for a long time, it becomes very, very difficult. Let me give you a little example from a song that I quite like. A little bit of a side issue. Last time I spoke, I think I mentioned, well, I did mention Keith Green. I'm not trying to make a habit of bringing musicians into my sermons, but there's an artist that I bought a couple of albums of last year. And his name was Mark Hurd. Heard of Mark? No. Christianity Today, just as a bit of background, last year in August, it called him one of the finest songwriters, Christian or otherwise, of the second half of the 20th century. So it was basically saying he's one of the best songwriters, whether it's Christian or secular, of the second half of the 20th century, which is quite a big call. And another slight side issue, but just to give you a little bit of background. In 1992, he was playing a gig at the Cornerstone Festival. It's a Christian festival over in America. And he was playing on stage, and he said to the crowd, oh boy, I feel like I'm having a heart attack. And they kind of laughed a little bit because he was a bit of a joker. But he finished his gig, went off the stage, went to hospital, and sure enough, he had a heart attack. So he was in hospital for 2 weeks, and then they released him. And 2 weeks later, he went into full cardiac arrest and died at the age of 40. So it's pretty full on. But anyway, he's got a song, and it's called The Winds of Time. And I just quite liked it, and I'll just read out a little bit. Just talking about this need of this patience, endurance, and how things, especially in the Christian life, it's hard as things go on and on and on. He just said, it takes more than a good intention. It takes more than a cursory line. It takes more than mortal vigour to withstand the winds of time. It takes more than an eager heart beating. It takes more than an enigmatic smile. It takes more than positive thinking to stand against this tide. And then he said in the chorus, it takes a saturated soul and a faith that will never let go. It takes a saturated soul to withstand the winds of time. That's just, it carries on. But I just like the imagery there, because both in the natural, you know, you got things that where the winds over time, they just start to erode whatever it is. And for a little while it can be good, but over time it's difficult. And he's basically just saying it takes more than a good intention, it takes more than a cursory line, it takes more than mortal vigor to withstand the winds of time. And he's saying it takes a saturated soul. That's basically what Paul prayed at the start, that you'd be filled with a knowledge of God, his will, his purposes, and also his power. Yeah, and a faith that will never let go. Again, that's what Paul was praying here, for patience and endurance. All right, let's just look at the fourth and last request that that Paul had here. Because sometimes we think, yeah, I can be patient. Maybe, until we get into a bit of difficulty. And then we find that really we're not actually very patient people at all. You know, patience is not a big attribute for people in this age. Everything, as you know, is instant. You're brought up just to have everything straight away, fairly much. It's quite difficult to learn patience. But it's even more difficult to learn it with what Paul's actually saying here. And this is really where I think the whole spiritual power and might of God has to come in. Because it actually says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So Paul's request wasn't just that they would have patience and that they would be able to endure with clenched teeth. He was actually saying that you'd actually be able to have joy and be able to give thanks right in the midst of that long period of difficulty. And that's absolutely where God's power comes in. Think about, I don't know what you guys are going through. Well, I know some of you, what you're going through. But think about whether you've been able to give thanks and to actually have a joy in the midst of it. It's very difficult, and it's impossible without God. To the natural man, it's the total opposite of what our nature enjoys or wants. Elihu. Has anyone heard of Elihu? We just started on the book of Job in our home group. And Elihu was the younger of Job's counselors. Job had three friends who gave him counsel. And it wasn't very good counsel, to be honest. But near the end, there's this younger guy, and he waits till all the older guys have spoken, and then he gives his little two cents worth. His name's Elihu, and he seems to have a bit more wisdom than the others. But let me just read out one thing he said. He said, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. So he's talking about people under stress and under strain and with troubles. They cry out. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? So I think he knew human nature pretty well. He knew that when we come under pressure, we cry out, Lord, show me the way out of this. Take it away from me. But he said, there's actually nobody who actually says, well, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? And a song in the night is what Paul's been praying about here, that you'll be able to give thanks and to be able to praise in the middle of it. Because God's will is not our will. What God wants to work in us through these difficulties is not what we like necessarily, but it is beneficial for us long term. God's will is spoken of in this verse, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. All right, so let's just look at, so those are the four requests of Paul, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's plans and purposes and will, that they would be able to, they would actually lead to a worthy walk and a pleasing heart, that they would be strengthened with God's power for all patience and endurance and steadfastness, and that they would be able to give thanks during this whole time, joyously giving thanks. It's not natural, like I said, at all. But he does give us some things at the end of this prayer, which are things that we need to remember at the same time. And these are the four remembrances, if you like. I won't spend so much time on them, but because some of them come up further on in the book of Colossians. But the first one's verse 12. So he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he says, okay, if you're going maybe through a time where it's requiring patience, it's requiring steadfastness, endurance, also think about this, you know, that which is to come. That basically you have an inheritance that is to come. Who doesn't like inheritance? It's kind of something that you didn't really work for yourself, but you're given. And the Bible says that Jesus is the heir of all things. Hebrews tells us that. He is going to inherit all things. But then in Romans it tells us but that you're actually co-heirs with Christ, that we will inherit as well. I looked up one commentary and it talked about the word for inheritance there, that it literally means, let's see if I wrote it down, for the portion of the lot. And so they said it's actually alluding back to when, you'll know that when they came into the promised land, when Israel came into the promised land, they divided up. That was their inheritance, but they divided up the land into all the different tribes and then into the families within those tribes. So everyone got something of the promised land. So this commentary was saying that Paul was actually alluding back to that, saying that every Christian is actually going to get this inheritance, some portion of the inheritance. And it says also another good thing here. It says that the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. And that's another thing to be thankful for and to remember. Probably all of you have got maybe some qualification of some sort. Often you've got to put in quite a lot of time and effort and work to get a qualification or to be qualified to do something. You know, I had to put in a lot of effort to get my degree at university. Brett shaking his head. He rode on my coattails and copied a lot of things what I did to get his qualification. It may have been the other way around. It was one or the other. Well, we both copied off Nick Perry, didn't we? Yeah. Anyway, we ended up with a qualification one way or another. And for a lot of people, they got to put in a lot of work. But it actually says here that the Father has actually qualified us. We didn't qualify for this inheritance. We didn't qualify. We didn't put in a whole lot of work or effort to actually be able to be found in this position of you know, being a son of God and having an inheritance with Christ. The Father qualified us. He said, yep, here's your qualification. You're qualified. And it wasn't based on what we did. It was based on what Jesus Christ did. All we did is we put our faith in the work of someone else, and that was good enough to get the qualification. So it's a good thing to remember. We have an inheritance and we have been qualified for it. And then in verse 13, another thing to remember. He says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, we often forget what it was like before we became Christians, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time. Can you remember what it was like? Maybe when you went through difficulties before you became a Christian and you didn't know God. It's quite different. It's like being in darkness. As a Christian, we know that we have one who is over all things and can work all things for our good. You know, I was thinking about this darkness. I mentioned last time when I spoke about Paul Holmes and how when he came to the end of his life and they gave that interview with him, and I said this last time, but he, you know, shortly before he died, he said that they asked him, was he scared of dying? And he said, yeah, he was. He said, I don't know what comes over the hill. And he, you know, it's just a darkness, if you like. It's just a not knowing. That is what it's like under the domain of darkness, as well as the darkness of sin that enslaves people. But he says here in verse 13, you've actually been rescued from all of that. You've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. So you're in a whole different kingdom, the kingdom of light, of grace and of forgiveness. And finally, just in verse 14, the last thing in his little prayer, the last thing for the Colossians to remember, it just says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, it's another thing once you've been a Christian for a long time to actually sort of take that for granted. Yeah, we have forgiveness of sins. That's great. You know, but when you get a little glimpse of what you're like, and what your heart is like in the natural, then the fact that you've been forgiven becomes a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And it's something that we have. It's past tense. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ paid for all sins, past, present and future. So we're in that state, if you like, of actual perfection before God, even though he knows, and we know definitely in the natural, that we're not anywhere near perfect. We have a whole lot of issues. But in Christ we are perfect, because he's our righteousness. All right, so I guess just to conclude, when I started looking at this prayer, I was thinking about how do we pray, you know? Often if you're in trouble or if someone else is in trouble, we pray, Lord, you know, if there be some way to get them out of there, open the door, get them out of there. And God can and does do those sorts of things. But overall, his plan and his purpose is different. His plan and his purpose is actually to work. His ultimate goal. And I get people, like through the website, I get people writing in questions saying, is it ever God's will for a Christian to be sick? Or is it God's will that he would, you know, prosper us financially? And all these sorts of things. And, you know, the ultimate will of God is that we would actually be conformed to the image of his son. That's the ultimate will. And we don't necessarily like that, but God works with eternity in view, not just with the temporal. Most of our prayers are just based around the temporal. But God is working for eternity. So that's why I like this prayer, because Paul prayed about the things that matter. He prayed about the things that matter. All right, so I'll leave it there. We'll carry on with Colossians next time.